Hear the word of God this day from the third chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 to 14. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" John said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." This is the word of the Lord. And that is John the Baptist. He enters our Christmas preparations like a bull in an ornament shop. No time for tact, no patience for pleasantries. John the Baptist did not send Christmas cards. Into the stillness of silent nights and the beauty of candlelight, he sounds an abrupt and dissonant tone, "Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers." On this second Sunday in the season of Advent in the year 2021, we might ask ourselves, what is he doing here? Can we not focus on comfort and joy without reminders of wrath and judgment? The answer is no. At least not if we want to receive what we've been waiting for. As the great preacher Fred Craddock said years ago, "You can get to Bethlehem without going through the wilderness, but if you do, you won't find Jesus." The road to Christmas goes straight through the wilderness, where this wild-eyed prophet preaches a practical message that demands righteous action, not just the right words. What John requires of us is not warm feelings, not good intentions, but faithful living. He calls us to change. On the banks of the Jordan, John appears like a throwback to the Old Testament, borrowing the words of Isaiah and Malachi, the dress of Elijah from generations past. He cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." This is John's stated mission, his vocation, his life's objective, and the way he goes about it is textbook Hebrew prophet. Most public speaking teachers encourage students to begin with flattery. Tell a joke. Ease the listeners in with flowery compliments. Not so with John. His opening line catches our attention in another way. "Who warned you snakes to flee from God's coming wrath?" And here is the detail that stops me every single time I read this story, that stands out in the narrative. Crowds of people converge to hear his words and receive his baptism. Throngs of people make their way to the wilderness to hear John preach. John does not advertise, publicize, or evangelize. He certainly does not send engraved invitations with glitter sprinkled inside. And yet, from all over the region, people flock to the wilderness to hear his hard-hitting message of change. Why do they do it? Why? I believe they come because they know deep in their bones that John the Baptist is telling the truth. I believe they come because they know the sufficiency of the status quo is a lie, providing a false sense of temporary comfort. I believe they come because they sense the need for something different in their own lives and in the world. I believe they come because John's message, sharp as it is, touches a nerve deadened by passive acceptance of a world gone terribly wrong and nothing we can do about it. His words are a wake-up call. So the crowds come to hear John preach. They are transformed by his message. They are baptized. They are converted. They are fundamentally changed. John the Baptist. I think we need his wilderness voice calling us to start all over. Start all over. There is something about all of us that resists change. Even positive change is filled with stress and anxiety, all rooted in our fear of uncertainty. You may remember the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Almost as soon as they had been liberated from the oppressive regime of Pharaoh's Egypt, miraculously passed through the heart of the parted Red Sea and escaped Egypt, God's people begin to long for the certainty of captivity over the unpredictability of liberty. Better the devil you know. Change is hard. And fear of change is built right into the human creature. I have engraved in my memory a look in our son Ben's eyes just before he took his first steps. What I remember in his face is a dynamic mix of wonder and worry, pride and panic. A desire to let go of my hand and experience freedom, and a fear of falling flat on his face. I imagine if you think of the last major change you've experienced, I'd be willing to bet you'll remember that same tension, pride and panic, the fear of falling alongside the desire for new freedom. No wonder there is a whole industry devoted to the business of change management. We all know that to grow is to change, and we all resist the change that growth requires. But John is in the wilderness. His voice cries out from the wilderness. It is the place of least pretension and greatest honesty, found in the vulnerability of grief and loss, the power of human love. We find it in worship. The wilderness is any place where we can say without the padding of protective piety, I need to change. I need to change. Everything in our lives works against admitting this truth. We know how to cover our weaknesses and edit our photos, paint over the imperfections, resist the truth that life is messy and we are broken, that relationships are complicated and getting through the day is a constant challenge. We make mistakes, we break promises, we hurt those closest to us, we fail to love our enemies, we participate and are a part of so many broken and sinful systems. Yes, life is messy and no amount of tinsel or bright lights can cover that truth. But when we are in the wilderness with John the Baptist, we can confess the pain we cause, the hurt we carry. We can acknowledge that this season holds at least as much grief as joy for many. And we can seek to do something about it. Because John's message does not just counsel confession. It requires repentance. In Hebrew, the word means to turn. In Greek, it means to change. To repent is to turn around and face the right way. To change your life in some meaningful way. To repent means to stop refusing to be whom God created you to be. And this Advent, I wonder if you might need to turn around. I wonder which parts of your life might need the words of John the Baptist. Examine your life with unflinching honesty, he says. Acknowledge the brokenness. You need a Savior. And that is good news. Do you know what it feels like to reach the end of your rope? Maybe you are there right now. I can't keep living this way. I need to find a way to change my life. I can't go on unless something is different. And then there is the journey we share, our collective and communal life, so deeply and painfully divided, entrenched, incompatible perspectives, passionately held with little commitment to common dialogue, acts of violence and injustice, hopelessness and fear. Surely this week, all of us knows that something needs to change, something more permanent than Santa hats and presents under the tree, something more genuine than painted smiles and forced merriment. Something needs to change. John the Baptist, a prophetic voice crying out in the wilderness, he has some suggestions, some very specific suggestions. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. John says, if your heart is changed, your life should show it. For John, it is not enough to experience the joy and beauty of God's presence and feel good and warm about it. The change must be lived if it is real. And so, drawn in by the jarring, jagged message, the crowds ask John the question he has been waiting for. What then should we do? Like us, those crowds know something is out of alignment. And here I give our faith ancestors some credit. They do not point fingers. They look in the mirror. What should we do? What's missing here is peace. What John offers in his unique and cantankerous way is peace. Not tranquility or stillness, no greeting card scenes. No, John the Baptist is the messenger of a deeper peace, shalom, wholeness. We know we lack peace. What then should we do? John's suggestions are radical in their simplicity. Are there two coats hanging in your closet, he says, then give one to a neighbor who has no coat. Do you have more food than you need, then share some with the hungry. Be honest in interactions. Live with integrity in your professional and personal lives. John's message is this: we will never find lasting peace so long as our neighbors are suffering. Our wholeness is entirely dependent on the wholeness of others. We will never have peace while some live in fear for their lives. We will never have peace while violence reigns on our streets and in our schools. We will never have peace while some lack the necessities of nutrition, warmth, shelter, or hope. Peace will elude our grasp as long as we insist on ignoring the needs of our neighbors while tending to our own. Luke begins this third chapter by reminding us who is in charge here. Emperor Tiberius, 15 years on the throne. Herod ruling Galilee, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. And then John shifts our vision from emperors and governors to those in our literal midst who lack what we take for granted. His voice cries out, they are yours because they too are God's beloved. If you want to prepare the way for Jesus, you have to love like Jesus loves. As a friend and mentor here at Second often repeats this favorite quote, the words of Mother Teresa, if we have no peace in the world, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. John will not let us forget that truth. It is the only path to peace, to belong to each other. I'm not sure what those crowds in the wilderness wanted from John. I'm not sure what they came seeking. I don't know what they thought they were waiting for, but I do know that their lives were changed. I do know that John's preaching transformed their living. And I know that our lives can be transformed by the repentance that Advent demands. I love the way Mark Doty describes this in his poem, Messiah. Everything the choir insists might flame. Inside these wrappings burns another brighter life, quickened now by song. Hear how it cascades in overlapping waves of praise. Still time. Still time to change. That's it. The wilderness voice we didn't know we needed. The peace we didn't realize we'd been waiting for all along. There is still time. Still time to change. Still time to repent. Still time to do it differently this year. Still time. Still time to find peace. Still time to share it. Still time. Still time. Still time. Amen.